I would like you to give attention to the opening words of chapter 11. This remarkable verse, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." You can see that the verse falls into two parts. There is the instruction, "Cast thy bread upon the waters." This is followed by the promise, "Thou shalt find it after many days." We would do well to read together chapters 11 and 12 of this book, for these chapters go together. They form the conclusion to Ecclesiastes. And when you think of it, there's a word for every soul in the congregation, a word for God's people. We take on board there verse 1, "Cast thy bread." There certainly in that instruction is a word for today. "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." Verse 2 also may be read in connection with that. "Give a portion to 7 and also to 8. The message is, do what you can. Do something more for God. If in the ordinary way of things, if we describe your duty and your service for the Lord as giving a portion to 7, then surely the Lord's saying, look for a further opportunity. There is something else that you may be able to do for the Lord. Give a portion to 7, yes, but that's the normal thing, let's say, for you. But also to 8, if the Lord opens another door of opportunity, if the Lord prompts you to do something else, don't be curtailed by the thought, oh, this is what I normally do. My thoughts go back many years. I was just a young man preaching on a Lord's Day in a portable building. The place was jammed out. It was a nice summer's day. It was getting more and more uncomfortable. The place was really warm. And I was thinking, well, how am I going to fare in the preaching? There was a window just close by, and I saw a member of committee sitting underneath the window, and I thought, oh, during the offering, I'll get him to just rise up and open that window, and that'll help a lot. So I did interrupt the hymn, and I said, "Brother so-and-so, would you like to rise and just open the window for us here?" And this brother who was on the committee looked at me, and he said, Oh no, it's not my turn," he said. I'd never heard an answer like that before, and it sort of, for a moment, knocked me off balance. I wasn't thinking of a brother sitting in the house of God just looking to do what came in the way of his turn. But that illustrates the point. We get into a way of working. I don't believe the brother meant to be awkward in the least. There he was saying, "No, I won't be opening the window. That's somebody else's task today." Now, we could fall into that same situation ourselves. We tend to do the things that we're used doing, and we're creatures of habit. Even the way we sit in church. If we take this center aisle here, it may be as you file in Lord's Day by Lord's Day, you move to your left, and some others always go to the right. We tend to get into a way of working. And the error in that, at least in some way, is if we think there that this comprises the area of service and we can't step out of that little circle we have created for ourselves. But the Lord is saying here, do something more. And it falls, therefore, for the child of God to say, "Lord, lead me on. Let us not be content with doing what we have done, If the Lord wants us to say something else to a friend, or if he wants us to enter into some particular form of service for Christ, then let us seek to do that for the Lord. There's a word then for the Christian. Look at verse 6. Is that not a word to the believer? In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. And there the same idea is developed. In the morning, the path of duty may lead you to sow the seed there. But in the evening, when you think of sitting down, and many of us sit down because of tiredness, then even so, there may be something, at least someday, the Lord wants you to do for him. Every child of God should be at the Lord's disposal. And we shouldn't ever work to rule and say, well, I do this and I do this and I do this and that's it. Is there something more the Lord is speaking to you about? I wouldn't question for a moment, but some child of God sits now in this congregation and the Lord has been exercising you concerning a new phase in service, a new chapter in your life, and you must press on with God. There is the Christian in a congregation like this who fulfills the role of the spectator more than the participator. And the Lord would have us all engage in the work. We work in season and out of season. Is that not the way to put verse 6 there? In the morning sow thy seed. That's like laboring in season. And then in the evening when naturally you think of withdrawing your hand, that's out of season. And here's the Lord saying, you don't know. Remember the reading? You don't know how God will work. If your eye fixes on verse 5 there, you'll see that together with verse 6, three times the words appear, thou knowest not, thou knowest not. Even though perhaps we think we know. Just take them on board. Verse 5, thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit. These are words, I believe, that our Savior quotes in John's Gospel, chapter 3, speaking to Nicodemus in regard to the wind, the working of the Holy Spirit. The wind bloweth where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. You know not, our Savior is saying to Nicodemus, you know not the way of the Spirit. And the child of God anticipates all the time how the Lord is going to work. And yet we've got to say, look, this is the stopping point. This is where we draw the line. Thou knowest not. You know in part what God's doing, but we don't know it all. Much of what the Lord's doing is hidden from us. Let's keep that in mind. Then there is the matter of the birth of the child, and so much there that we just don't know. And we come to the last part of verse 5. Even so, thou knowest not the work of God. You don't know how the Lord will work, even through the seed you sow. And that expression appears again in verse 6, thou knowest not whether shall prosper. But isn't this an incentive to work for the Lord and to do something more for him? There is a word for the unconverted in verse 9. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth, and let thy heart cheer thee. A young person walking in the way of the world. Perhaps a person with a chip on his or her shoulder. That's why verse 10 comes up with the words, remove sorrow from thy heart. Look at the margin there, and you'll see a reference to anger. That's why I'm saying maybe a person with a chip on his shoulder. And here is the Lord saying, you may walk in the ways of the world, but remember that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. A word for the very young, chapter 12, verse 1, didn't we read it? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So, in these two chapters of Ecclesiastes, the Lord has a word for every soul. He doesn't leave out the preacher either. Verse 8 of chapter 12, right down to verse 11. A word for the preacher who's wise. A preacher who holds to the word of God is wise. For, as you see in verse 10, he has sought to find acceptable words. He knows that what's written is right, even words of truth. He gives attention, good heed, as verse 9 says. In other words, the preacher above all wants to give ear to the speaking voice of the Lord. And every child of God will want to do the same. The last verse in chapter 12 lifts the curtain on God's eternity. Isn't it striking that the last in these categories, in chapters 11 and 12, categories the Lord singles out for attention. Is it a strange thing that the preacher is last? Brought to the edge of eternity, to the remembrance of eternity. And God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. The preacher needs to minister in the light of eternity. And that word in verse 14 about eternity relates to every one of these categories. Whether we think of the Christian involved in service now, to live for God, to do something more in the light of eternity. To think of the unconverted man who closes his eyes to the hereafter and seems to forget that he has an immortal soul, he would need to have his eyes fixed on the judgment also. And the children will need to know about eternity as well. So it's quite a remarkable portion of Scripture when you bring the two together, chapters 11 and 12. And here we have this verse for a reflection at the head of chapter 11. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. When you look at that statement, it seems to me that the bread spoken of is to be considered as the seed. And bread is put for the seed because the seed eventually turns into bread. In like fashion, God speaks about the manna. The manna from heaven. The scripture saying of Israel in the wilderness, God gave them bread from heaven. But we all know the manna when it fell was just a small round thing. And those flakes were gathered and then eventually turned into bread. No one here ever thought, having read the words, he gave them bread from heaven, that the Lord had a consignment of loaves and bannocks and poured them all out all over the camp. No, no, he gave the manna just a small round thing as every flake fell from heaven. But it was to be turned into bread. And so it's spoken of in Scripture as bread from heaven. I take this verse in the same way. Cast thy bread. We're thinking of the seed that is to be sown. Cast thy seed then beside the waters. That little word upon is a preposition. I'm not going to tax you with terms of grammar. Some people didn't do very much grammar at school and they're thankful for it. But the preposition's just a tiny little word. It's variable. To give you an example of this, That word upon, as I'm saying, that's the preposition. If you turn to Psalm 1, everybody, I'm sure, knows Psalm 1. It says of the believer in verse 3 of Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. That preposition there, by, is the very same word that in Ecclesiastes is translated upon. So one doesn't necessarily have to think of emptying the seed upon the river itself, but maybe by the river, like this tree in Psalm 1. It's the same word, the very same word. He shall be like a tree planted beside the rivers of water, the place where the tree can flourish. And even when the sun shines and temperature rises to its worst, the tree is still drawing life from the waters that flow there. And this is the thought in this portion of Scripture. The meaning for the Christian then is embark on some new venture for God. Cast thy bread, cast this seed today upon the waters. Every child of God's given this instruction. One lesson we have to draw about it, and this comes from the chapter here. We may embark on some new venture for God, although the circumstances may not be encouraging. Look at verse 4. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Here's a man who goes by what he sees and feels. That's the way we are by nature. We tend to live like this and even serve the Lord in this fashion. We tend to go by what we see and feel. The man here, if he looks into the heavens, for he's regarding the clouds, so he's lifting his face. His gaze is fixed up there on the heavenly places, but he hasn't got God in his vision. His look is heavenward, true enough, but it's dark and forlorn. He sees nothing but the clouds. He certainly doesn't look for God there. He doesn't see anything of God in the heavens, just the clouds. And this is a sad thing. He doesn't even see God with the eyes of faith because his view is obscured by the clouds. And many a child of God is hemmed in by circumstances. He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. Isn't it a question here of being affected by feeling? The storm's rising, so it's not a good day to sow. Or there are those dark clouds rolling across the sky. The weather doesn't promise anything that's good, so he refrains. We may be doing that, and the Lord is saying, cast thy bread upon the waters, even though the circumstances don't seem to suit what you plan to do. Think of those times in the Bible, and we haven't time now to develop all the cases that might occur to us. But think of Elisha at Dothan. The armies of the Syrians have come to arrest him. And the Bible describes it at Dothan. Dothan down in the valley, and the mountain range right around on the outside, and all around there, the armies of the Syrians. The servant of Elisha gets up early in the morning, and he sees to his horror how the enemy has come in on all sides. He arouses his master. He's saying, alas, 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 master, how shall we do? What are we going to do about this? And Elisha is calm. He says, there are more with us than there are with them. The record doesn't say anything as regards the, servant there, but if he had been an Ulster man, like some who are here now, and Elisha was saying, oh, there are more with us than there are with them, he's ready to say, well, I don't see them. That was his feeling, even if he didn't see it. So Elisha prays. And ever so many here will know about the prayer. It's a mighty prayer. Lord, open the eyes of this young man that he may see. Was he looking at the clouds? He looked toward heaven, this young man, but he didn't see God there. No promise of help. And when the Lord opened his eyes, it was entirely different. He saw all the armies of heaven, and the peace of God must have come flooding in to his soul. Take Elijah going to Zarephath. That's even more stirring. I don't know how much God told Elijah before he got to Zarephath. But when he reached that city across the border, he found that the widow woman that God had commanded to sustain him is living in poverty. And when he gets to see her, he might have been taken aback, unless the Lord told him ahead of time, which maybe he did. But if we just have Elijah going there like a servant of the Lord these days, he would have been shocked to find that when the Lord said, I have commanded a widow woman to sustain thee there, so go on to Zarephath, you'll be all right. What a shock to find that she's not the richest woman in the country, one who's able to look after him. No, she's in scarcity. She's got a handful of meal, that's all she has. Just a handful of meal, and the cruse of oil has been reduced way down to the lowest level. And she's talking about two sticks. Her last meal. She's going to make this little cake for herself and her son, and then they'll die. And would Elisha have said, Lord, you've sent me here in a time of famine. You've commanded this woman to look after me, and she can't even look after herself. But Elijah didn't say, what a mess I'm in here. A servant of the Lord these days going into such a situation would be ready to cry out, have I made a mistake? I thought this was the will of God, and now anything, going by what I see here, this is far from being a happy situation. The Lord's not in this. I've made a mistake. It's no mistake. Men and women, this is maybe astonishing. But time after time, instance after instance, when the Bible describes some situation involving the Lord's people, they're short on manpower. They haven't got the money. They haven't got the food. They haven't got the weapons. They haven't got the men. All the time, seems to me, I don't know one exception, but all the time, the Lord sends his servant into a situation where the need is beyond him, and he can't handle it. He hasn't the resources. And the Lord does that so that we'll have no sufficiency in ourselves. We're under compulsion then to get before God and cry to the Lord about it. And today, it can't be different. Surely, we've got to say the church will never have enough money. Sure, we'll have to say in regard to this or that, we could be doing with more workers. More in the mission field. More in the home ministry. More in evangelism. It was right for me to read today, give a portion to seven and also to eight. Go on with God, even though the circumstances don't suit He that observeth the wind shall not sow. He that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. I just have to bring matters to a close here. But it's in the text when you look at it. They must cast the seed upon the waters, even though the results are not always seen at once. It says here, thou shalt find it after many days. The Lord doesn't say, you'll find it the same day. He doesn't say, you'll find it the next day. For the next day after that, nothing will happen. That's a test. But it's absolutely certain, thou shalt find it after many days. I have something to show you. Could you turn over to Isaiah? Chapter 32 and verse 20. We're still on the subject of sowing and reaping. And it's saying here, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. That word beside, it's the same little preposition we were talking about earlier in Ecclesiastes 11 and 1. The same as the word translated upon, cast thy bread upon the waters. Here it is, beside. Blessed are ye that sow, that cast the bread beside the waters. It's the same word in Psalm 1 and 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. And this verse brings it out so plainly. To sow beside all waters. And you look at the background here. Verse 15. See reference to the work of the Holy Spirit. Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high. And the wilderness will become a fruitful field. And the fruitful field counted for a forest. The blessing comes in that connection. The outpouring of the Spirit. Men and women, as we sow the seed, that's exactly what we're looking for. The outpouring of the Spirit. Otherwise, verse 13 applies, upon the land of my people shall come up thorns and briars, yea, upon all the houses of joy in the joyous city. There's nothing there without the outpouring of the Spirit. But then, on our side, in regard to our duty, doing something more for the Lord, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. You can't join the ox and the ass together. They're not compatible. That's where we get the teaching about the unequal yoke. Because the ox and the ass are so different. The way they walk, even in height as well. So they can't be yoked together. Nevertheless, the Lord saying here, in this connection, you can send forth the oxen in that direction and the donkeys over there in that direction, but all that you have is necessary in the work. You send forth there. Send them forth. However they are described. And the picture for us today is to do something more for the Lord, to get into the work. And before we close, if the Lord's saying, cast thy bread, even if we take it as the seed, cast thy bread upon the waters, that's the instruction. And we did show from the chapter 11, I think, how, whether it's the morning time of life or the evening time of life, everybody here should be doing something for the Lord. Never, never get to the place where you just come into the service. And true enough, you participate, you join in the service, and you sing the hymns, and you read the scriptures as they're open to you, and you listen to the message, and you go away. And that may be the last that's seen of you in the church here. In regard to getting occupied in the work, being part of the laboring team for God in this place, it may be You just stand afar off. You're not employed. You're not casting any seed. And surely the Lord's speaking to everyone here, blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth there. In days when the Spirit of God may be working, but equally, if we feel, well, the Lord's not working now the way he did in former times, yet nevertheless, we go with the seed men and women. The theme is today, let's do something more for the Lord. And if you look into your heart, is there something more you can do for the Lord? Are you confessing Christ? Are you attending the prayer meeting? Are you holding up God's servant who labors here faithfully in prayer? Do we have the tears, the brokenness, the urgings of God? Oh, all of this surely is bound up in what we have read. Cast thy bread. Should we think of giving, Christian giving? What you give to the Lord is not lost. Cast thy bread upon the waters, thou shalt find it after many days. What you give for the Lord and what you do for the Lord is never lost. Should we think about work among the young? Cast thy bread upon the waters. Laboring in the Sunday school, you may not see any results, even for years. But God says here, doesn't he, thou shalt find it after many days. Sometimes a preacher has said, only eternity will reveal the results. Well, that's really true. And we have read today in Ecclesiastes 11 that we don't know the way God's working men and women. And that means we should commit ourselves all the more to the service of Christ. Is there something else? Is it an outreach work of the church? Get into that work. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Is it more manual work? We have a lot of people in Lisburn who are helping out in the work, but equally, we have a lot of people in Lisburn who are just happy to come in and go out on the Lord's day, and really, they don't put their shoulder to the wheel. Now, I believe God's speaking now. I believe the Lord has a work for you to do. You may have to say, well, I don't have the talents, but it'll have to be a case of the Lord using you. We all can say we don't have the talents. And we're all nothing if the Lord doesn't work. And can't you say today, this is a word for my soul. Cast thy bread. I'm in. You might say that to God's servant here in this house. Let's bow in prayer. Is the Lord speaking to you today? Even now? Cast thy bread upon the waters.
With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, we're thankful to God for answering our prayers today, being with us in this house in the Word. Grateful for the exhortation that our brother has brought to us. Lord, we pray for us one and all. We think of those who battle with struggles of mind and heart with what they should do for thee. Some perhaps just battling with long held on to excuses as to why they're not a part, a more integral part of spreading the gospel in this area. We pray for grace to break those excuses. We pray for others with physical ailment who would long to be able to do something and not sure what they can do. We pray today, O God, that thou wilt lead them and guide them as they fervently desire to be able to contribute something to the glory of Christ. We pray for young people growing up and maturing, wondering what their gifts are. We pray, Lord, you'll open doors for them. We pray you'll guide them and instruct them and teach them in the way that they should go. Guide them with thine eye. We thank thee, Lord, you have a place for us all. We We thank thee that we're one body but many members. We pray, Father, that in some way each one of thy people will be casting the bread upon the waters. Receive our thanks. Bless us as we go home. Take us there safely, and may we return here this evening in the anticipation of thy blessing, and do it then for Jesus' sake. Amen.